Certainly one of the most famous pericopes that Paul ever wrote was the one we heard today on the body. Most famous, most influential, well-known, and I've actually looked back. I only preached on it once, so I definitely wanted to take another look at it today. But before we start with that, some human body fun facts. Did you know almost 99% of the mass of the human body is made up of six elements? Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, calcium, and phosphorus. I would have definitely got that wrong in a test. The remaining elements are simply trace elements, of which there are more than a dozen, but they are thought to be the basis, that there is basis of good evidence, that they are all necessary for life. My wonderful niece, has a zinc shortage. You wouldn't think zinc would be very important, but she doesn't produce zinc herself in her body, so she has to take supplements. And in fact, you can't live without zinc. You need a tiny, tiny little amount, but you gotta have it, interestingly enough. There are 206 bones in the human body, 6 pounds of skin on average, and 639 muscles. But here's the one that I love. If you took all the arteries and veins and capillaries of the human circulatory system and laid them end to end, how long would that be? I throw it out there. Give a guess. Sorry?
A mile.
Any others?
300 feet.
Any others? It will astound you as it astounded me. 100,000 kilometers. That is 2.5 times around the world. Yeah. I mean, I'm a big guy, but how do they fit that in here? I don't know. The amazing things of the human body. And the human body is an amazing thing. It is a very complex system. The simple fact of walking, going for a walk is a complex sort of thing. Tripping a little bit on a twig, as you might do as you're going down like this and catching yourself, is more complex than most robots can imagine, and we've put a person on the moon. The human body is a hugely complex system, probably the most complex system on Earth as we know it. So why then does Paul use the body as this powerful image or symbol of the church? I would say he uses this metaphor nicely to show that both and at the same time there is great complexity in the church, but there is also fantastic unity. Let's play this game just for fun. And again, just shout, no, put your hands up. And it's a game, it's not a test. I'm going to go through how Paul went through. So if you think you're the hand of the church, I'll ask you to put your hands up. If you think you're the brains of the church, I'll ask you to put your hands up. If you think you're the feet of the church, the bones, the skin, just put your hand up. And you can answer to more than one. All right. Think of your gifts and how you are and how you fit into the church. So those who think they are the hands of the church, put their hands up. Nice. Those who think they are the feet of the church. Those who think they are the eyes of the church. Those who think they are the brains of the church. I'm really kidding. Those who think they are the bones of the church. Remember, you can vote for more than one. Those who think they are the skin of the church. Those who think they are the arms of the church. Those who think they are the legs of the church. And those who think they are the funny bone of the church. Yeah, that would be my job. Interesting, isn't it? It's a really interesting metaphor for both the church and our relationship with God. So how do we fit in all the church? Well, let's start with baptism, because that's a good place to start. So we come to baptism as an individual, as who we are, but we're not baptized yet. When we get baptized, that changes. After baptism, we are no longer existing alone. We are a part of a larger body. And that larger community is the body of Christ, the church. After baptism, we are more than just ourselves. We are now defined as being in a relationship with other beings, and in a relationship with God. You know, one of the strongest human urges, and I would say even one of the strongest human needs that we have, is belonging. Belonging to something. Belonging to something where we have a place in it and it is significant in our lives. A place where we can go. Baptism gives us this belonging and this gift of knowing that the Spirit of God is among us. Whenever I do baptismal preparation courses, and almost always they're for the adults and their sponsors, because baptism is usually for a child, an infant. One of the things that I go over, and this is where parents usually get, in a sense, kind of emotional, is I say, well, once your child is a part of the body of Christ, in theory, they should be able to go anywhere in the world, and if they're in need, they should walk into a church and get help. In theory. In practicality, no. I'm sorry. Some churches will be closed. Some won't help. But in theory, that's what should happen. Because the love of God in the church of God should be everywhere and equal. And that's why you teach your child also to love all other people. No exception. Now, that is all and good in baptism. But there's also a tension here. And that is, to what degree do we allow ourselves to belong? So, for example, and I'm sure you've seen examples too, there are people who've been baptized. The parents promise, yes, we'll come to church every Sunday after that. And then the child gets baptized and you never see them again. They still belong. There's still the hope there that they will come back at some time in their lives and become a part of the church. Happened to me. But you notice that with the metaphor of the hand can't actually do that. Unless there's a terrible accident or something. The hand can't say, okay, Patrick, my right hand, I'm checking out, I'm gone. Well, no, you're not. You're kind of along for the ride, actually. You're kind of sticking with me through the whole life. Thank you very much, and I would appreciate it if you would work out the whole life. Your hand is along for the whole ride. You can't say no. So if everything in the body worked that way, that it could say no, it would be out of balance. It would be wonky. You know, if my left foot said, no, I'm not going on this hike, I'd fall down a lot. So what is this saying in terms of the metaphor that Paul uses here? Everyone is given a gift by God. Multiple gifts, actually. Everyone. And they are to be used for the common good. And one of the jobs you as an individual in a community, in a church, and one of the jobs of the community to you is to help you to discern what gifts you have and what gifts you can help with in the common good. And there are many ways to determine this. If you like, I have a number of ways. There's a number of surveys that you can fill out. I remember once I filled out one of these surveys, and it was an extensive survey. Oh my gosh. Literally hundreds and hundreds of questions. And there was essentially 10 gifts that, you know, in the end, you had or didn't have to some or lesser degree. And because there were hundreds of questions, there's like no way you can score zero kind of a thing, right? Well, not quite. So on this one, there was one column for like being handy. Like if a door broke, you fix it, or if a toilet, you know, you fix it, or planing wood or something. This that handy, right? The handiness. I scored zero. So I can write a sermon, but don't ask me to fix a pew, because it's not likely gonna work. But there's lots of things like that that you can do, but I think the best way to figure out your gifts really is to think prayerfully. Sometimes, by the way, your gifts can change over time, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, it's right, as we change over time. Think prayerfully about yourself, about what it is that you like to do, what it is that gives you affirmation and being a part of the community. And think along those lines. And take your time. There's no hurry here. But Paul goes even further than this with a metaphor of the body. And I love this part. The gifts are to be used and they are to be valued. As a community, we need to have a culture of thanks, a culture of gratitude, if it were. For example, many things go into this worship service. I don't know if you know, but Joan staples all our bulletins. Never fails. Always does, and does a fantastic job. Hazel is our crucifer. I don't think she has missed one Sunday since I've been here. Maybe she takes time off when I'm on vacation, I don't know, but I doubt that. The Altar Guild does a fantastic job all the time, and when called to on the big occasions, outdoes themselves. The choir, what can I say? They're wonderful, as always. Beautiful. Dedicated. We need to thank them. The music that Christy and Galena do are inspired. We need to thank them. We have a new deacon who is doing a wonderful job. And I can't imagine not having her now, even though she's been here so few months. The carpet gets vacuumed. And thank you, Russell, you're here, and we can actually thank you for that. We don't see you very often, but let's thank him for that. The greeters, the sides people, the community administrators. The after tea and coffee is just absolutely a part of our worship service as well, as far as I'm concerned. Many people involved in that. People who look after the heaters, the stoves, the air conditioner, our readers, sharing our blessings. And you know what? There's some others that I'm going to mention now that are very equally important as all of those. And those are people who come here and sit and listen and partake. That is a gift. That truly is a gift. It's a gift to me. I thank you for that. I thank you for your smiles, for your attention. But we have to realize that when we meet in worship, we are all performing. We are all a part of this worship performance. God is the audience. So we are all a part of the body of Christ. And the gifts that we bring are a blessing in whatever form they come and whatever form we share them in. So again, what are the strengths of the body metaphor? Is that we should value and thank and speak about all those who have gifts, and that means everyone, and also every single person who has a gift that we do not see here in church. For those who cannot perhaps make it to church because of age, or disability, because they're caregivers to babies or to the elderly, for those who are homeless, those who are in hospital, and those people wavering in faith. As well, those who worship here regularly and give generously of their time, talent, and treasure. Paul is all about radical equality. And he is saying we are all needed and valued in the body of Christ. We need them all. And the church goes wonky if we don't realize that we need them all. The last point Paul makes here is that being in a community of Christ means that we suffer together and we rejoice together and everything in between. That we are here for each other. We share our life with each other and God, and as we do, we encounter the love of God, the God who loves us because of who we are. Because the ultimate gift we give to the community is ourselves, our being, our who we are. And we do so in good times and in bad and in all the in-betweens. We are held by God and held in a community of love. This is Paul's vision of the church, a body of people equally loved by God and by each other, caring for one another and sharing the work of God in our world. Now that is an amazing vision. May God bless us always to live in that vision. Amen.